Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's go, if we could please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 12, a very familiar verse of Scripture I'd like to spend a few moments with in our very first session together. And it certainly has been a delight to be a part of this. I've been enjoying Dr. Flanders, and I will echo your pastor. He's not just pushing it because it's here. He's pushing it because I know it'll be a help to you. It's been a help to me, and I've been around revival preaching for a long time, so it's been a real help to have it kind of categorized and given in a methodical fashion. So I know it'll be a help to you. And I want to encourage you to be here tomorrow, too. I'm sure even if you haven't caught the first three, you'll get something tomorrow. And I certainly encourage you to be here if you're able to. I know some are working and not able to. And it certainly is a delight to see you here again tonight. Two more nights. I hope you'll make your decision right now. Unless providentially hindered, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm planning to be here. I know that may shock you, but I am planning to be here, okay, the next couple nights. And looking forward to what the Lord has for us here. And certainly a sense that God wants to do something, is doing things, and so I know there's more to come. Well, I'm going to be a little bit honest with you. I really shouldn't do that as a preacher, but I was heading in a different direction this evening, and the Lord laid a passage on my heart, and I'll be honest with you, it's not a passage that I've done a lot of preaching out of. I've referred to it often, but I think we're supposed to deal with it tonight. And Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2 in just a moment contrasts really, two different kinds of ways to live the Christian life. Many of us are familiar with Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2 says, "But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, I'm not going to do everything about the verse because the verse would really demand more time than I'm going to give it because I want to cut right to the chase, and I believe the burden the Lord's given me is one of application. But before we can apply it, we got to understand it. Okay. Now, there's two things here that can happen to a Christian. They can either become conformed to this world, or they can become transformed. Now, the word transformed comes from that famous Greek word that we get an English word from called metamorphosis. Now, how many of you remember in science class studying metamorphosis? Okay, most of us are very familiar with that, and that little caterpillar, you know, that goes up on the tree and spins a cocoon, and when it finally breaks out of the cocoon, it has been metamorphosed or metamorphosized or whatever you say it. I probably said it incorrectly. I didn't do well in biology. But anyway, but the point is, it comes out, it does not even have any kind of idea of the fact that it was once a caterpillar. The idea has been, it's been completely changed in the very nature of the object. It's just completely been transformed. Now, that's the idea of what God wants to do in the life of a believer. Now, let me just simply say this. I appreciate Dr. Flanders talking about this. I often hear people talking about Christ-likeness. Now, I'm not going to say that it's wrong to use that terminology, but I'm afraid when people use the word Christ-like, that most of the audience gets the wrong idea. In other words, Christ-likeness, many people have the idea, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to try as hard as I can to be like Jesus. There's only one problem with that. You can't. It's impossible. I put it this way, and I'll probably, if the Lord leads in another message, make the same statement. You know what I found out about the Christian life? You're going to love this. You know what I found out about the Christian life? It's not just difficult. In fact, it's not difficult. It's impossible. If you really look at it right. You see, the Christian life is absolutely impossible. So when you try to be like Jesus in your own strength, you're destined for failure. You say, well, I'm going to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Good luck, because you're not going to be able to do it unless Jesus enables you to do it. It's impossible. Men are too selfish, as we talked about the other night, and that can't happen. For you wives, it's impossible to submit yourselves like the church should to the Christ. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit enabling us. Okay, so I think we understand that Christ's likeness is not what we're after. Now, I know what people mean when they say Christ, I think, if they're theologically accurate. But I like to put it this way. I want to change one letter. I'm not after Christ-likeness. Don't miss this. I'm after Christ-lifeness. Now, that may not be an English word. I just made it up. But I think it needs to be in the dictionary. Because Christ-likeness, friends, is true transformation. It's when we allow, through the renewing of our mind, through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to do that transforming work in our hearts, where the life of Christ is exhibited through our lives. We're a channel of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although it's impossible to live the Christian life, I've got really good news for you. Jesus Christ can live the Christian life. As my brother John puts it, He is the Christian life. And the fact is, He lives in us. So, that's not my point tonight to kind of deal with that. We've been dealing with that. But the renewing of your mind. So, the transformation that comes from Bible truth, the Holy Spirit, that transforms us so the life of Christ is lived through us. It's transformational. And people's lives are transformed. Now, the point is, if you're not living a transformed life, guess what? You only have one other option. You're going to be conformed to this world. Now, the word conformed is a very interesting word, just like transformed is, because conformed has the idea that on the outside, you look like what you're not on the inside. In fact, the word conformed means, really has the idea, that you're really not at all what you are on the inside. I'm going to be honest with you. I could go down to some skating rink here, and I could put on hockey pads, and I could put on a jersey. I'd put on probably a Blackhawks jersey, but I could put on a jersey, and I could put on the skates, and you might look at me, and you might think, wow, I mean, there's an NHL player. But the truth is, I'm being conformed to be an NHL player, because inside, I'm not. 2 minutes on the ice would reveal to everyone in this room that guy he's a flatlander. I mean, that guy's probably an American. I mean, you know, he's no good at hockey, okay? It wouldn't take you long to figure out that I'm acting on the outside what I'm not on the inside. And we've all seen people do that. Act something on the outside what they're clearly not on the inside, and all they got to do is get involved in whatever they're trying to act like, and it's obvious to everybody they were just going along with the show. So that's the idea of conformity. Conformity simply means, friends, that we look on the outside, we're not. See, inside, Jesus lives in us. And inside, we're born again, blood-bought on our way to heaven. But you know, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, conform themselves to the world. In other words, they look on the outside what they're really not on the inside. See, really what every single one of you needs to understand is you are a billboard for Jesus Christ. Either you're a billboard for His life, where you're allowing the Lord Jesus' life to live through you, or you're living a lie. You're advertising what you're not. Conformity to the world. Now, I see two aspects to conformity to the world, and I just want to just lay these out. Now, I don't know why the Lord just lays controversial subjects on my heart, but I guess I'm going to do it because, you know, a lot of people today, they think, you know, we've got to reach the world, so we've got to look like them. That's not what this verse says. It says the exact opposite. In fact, I remember a few years ago, I was in a Christian school, and I had a guy with me who'd been saved, I think, 3 or 4 years before he was traveling with me. Came right out of the world. He was a drug dealer. I mean, just right out of the world. And he got saved, and we walked into a Christian school lunchroom, and I remember, never forget, we said, see that kid over there? He listens to Green Day. See that kid over there? He listens to Pearl Jam. And he ran around and began to tell me what these kids watched on television and what groups they listened to. Now, the answer is, how in the world could he be so confident that they were? The answer is, because they were wearing the uniform. Somebody has said admiration is one of the highest, imitation is one of the highest forms of admiration. When you admire people, you imitate them. So we live in a world where many times God's people, if you do not get a hold of revival truth, if you don't understand what we're talking about this week, you know what you're going to end up being? You will be conformed to this world. Now, there's two different aspects of the world. Now, when the Bible talks about the world, it is talking about that world system, that world philosophy. I remember one time I was preaching on a truth like this, and a teenager came up to me. I just love teenagers. They're so wise, and they're so smart, Alecky. And anyway, this teenager walks up to me and says, yeah, preacher. He said, he put it this way. He said, that pulpit you're preaching from is worldly. I said, no, you missed something. It's not worldly. It's earthy. It's from planet Earth, but it's not worldly. Because something that is worldly, according to the Bible, is something that comes out of the world system. The world system produces it. It is completely in sync with it. So that pulpit right there is not worldly. It's earthy, but it's not worldly. See, so something worldly comes out of the world system, the philosophy of the world. Now, I see the world has two philosophies. They seem contradictory to one another, but they actually go together. They both have a commonality, and the commonality is flesh. And one is what I'm going to call flesh-dependent. Do you know that one of the things the world is really good at is trying to act religious? Have you ever noticed that? And in doing so, they will try to do things to impress people that they're very religious people. And sometimes they fall into what we might even call legalism. And legalism, in its very core essence, is the idea of trying to earn your way to heaven by what you do. Well, you can't earn your way to heaven. But sometimes even Christian people fall into that mindset where they're trying to earn favor with God or they're trying to earn anything. May I say this? If you're a Christian, you'll never earn anything from God. Everything God gives you is a gift. And I don't know about you. I'm awful glad that it is. Amen. See, that's called grace. Everything God gives you is a grace. It's a gift. And you can't earn anything from God. And when you try, you're into a legalistic mentality. And so we have a world that tries to impress God, tries to get to heaven, tries to look religious. So people go to church, and sometimes people will do certain things. And in doing so, when a Christian falls into that self or flesh-dependent mode of trying to look good, trying to earn whatever from God, they are conformed to the world, because that's what the world does. It doesn't understand God, that everything he gives us is through his grace. Now, that's not where I'm going to park this evening, but I simply want to point it out because it certainly is something that many people sometimes can fall into, not so much in our day. But the other side of it is, instead of flesh dependence, is the next part, the next problem that the world is really good at is flesh indulgence. In fact, if you read the book of Galatians, it starts with dealing with the problem of flesh dependence. It's Christians who fall into a legalistic mentality and they become flesh dependent. And you know what the book ends with? Dealing with flesh indulgence. And you know what I believe Galatians is saying? Flesh dependent people will come to the end of themselves, and if they don't turn to Jesus, they will overreact to flesh indulgence. Have you ever seen people who were very, very flesh dependent and really look good on the outside, completely throw everything to the wind and go out to the loosey-goosey edge of the town church, everything goes, come as you are, leave as you were type church? You ever seen that happen? I have. Flesh dependence, if you don't meet Jesus, will eventually, my friend, it will send you over to flesh indulgence. But the commonality is flesh. And it's actually not as far apart as it looks. Because both of them are conformed to this world. That's what the world does. In fact, the world cracks me up because the world tells people, hey, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Have you ever thought, can I use kind of a word you don't usually use in preaching? Have you ever thought about how moronic that statement is? In fact, I want every one of you, before you leave, before you walk out the door, grab your shoestrings and pull yourself up. See how high you can get. It's like some of you grabbing your shoelaces this evening. I say, come on, pull harder. Come on, you can do it. Pull harder. We all know that's not going to work. Well, if it doesn't work in the physical realm, I'm going to tell you it doesn't work in the spiritual realm. And what happens with flesh dependence is you can't pull yourself on your bootstraps, so you give up and you figure, well, let's just change the standard. It's trying to live the Bible. Let's go ahead and let's just do what we want to do. And many believers who find themselves not able to live the Christian life, they figure it's like this. They kind of move the standard down. It'd be like this, friend. If I had somebody come to the stage here, and let's just imagine we put a wire across from balcony to balcony, and I ask you to jump and hit that wire. You could jump all night long, but I don't think we have any NBA players here, so you're not going to be able to touch that wire. You see, many people, that's the way they feel the Christian life. Man, I'm trying hard to do this. I'm going to work as hard as I can to live the Christian life. And they find themselves failing. So you know what they do? They go loosen the wire. They get the wire down a little bit. Now I can hit it. But the problem is, it's a compromised standard. It's not what the Bible teaches. It may soothe your conscience, but really what you've fallen into is you've moved from flesh dependence, trying to keep God's standard and not being able to, and now you've moved to flesh indulgence. You've moved God's standard down, which means it's no longer God's standard. You've humanized it. And both of those are conformity to the world. And we're living in a day when many Christians, it's like this, friends, if you don't find your way to Jesus, you are either going to live a very flesh-dependent life that will be very discouraging, or you will live in flesh indulgence. You're just going to drop the standard, and kind of then anything goes. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, don't miss this, because I hope this will be a help. Because we're living in a world when I believe a lot of Christians have bought into the lie that, let's just drop the standard a little bit. Can I tell you what God's standard is? Let me talk about media today. Do you think media is an influence on our culture today? And the answer is, you better believe it. I've been working with teenagers for 31 years, 31 and a half, almost 32 years, and I will tell you, media was a problem in 1984, and if it was a problem in 84, it's certainly a problem in 2016. It's just more diversified now. You have all different kind of venues of media. Now, do you know what God's standard of media is? See, back when I was growing up, people would say, oh, man, you got to see this movie. It's really a good movie. It's got about 3 cuss words, 1 bed scene. You need to look the other way, but it's a really good movie. Now, let's just ask ourselves a question. is that a biblical standard? Now, here's God's standard, if I could help you with this. Psalm 101 and verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So how many wicked things are we supposed to knowingly set before our eyes? And the answer is none. Ephesians chapter number 5, verses 3 and 4 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named as among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting which are not convenient. God says there's six things that should never one time be named among you as become saints. Six things. And you say, what does that mean, named among me as become saints? I don't know if you, how many have a dog or a cat? Can I see your hands, please? Okay. And when you go buy food for your dog and cat, you go into the dog food aisle or the cat food aisle, and you pick it up, and you'll notice somewhere on the can or on the bag, it says, not fit for, help me out now. Yeah, see, you've read it. Now, don't miss this. You know what God says when he says, neither fornication or covetous, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. He's saying this, it's not fit for saints' consumption. Six things, you know what they are? Fornication. It's like this, no Christian has any business looking at anything that has implied fornication or actual fornication. God says none, not once. It also says fornication or uncleanness. Uncleanness in the Old Testament is often a ceremonial uncleanness, but into the epistles it's always moral uncleanness. Includes pornography, includes any kind of provocation, any kind of immoral scene, any kind of sensuality. God says all of it. It's all the junk that leads up to fornication. Okay? So God says all uncleanness or covetousness. You say, what's that? Greed for money? Well, in that context, I don't think so. Many scholars, and I think they're right, believe it's talking about greed for filth. It's greed for a cheap thrill, a turn-on. That's the idea. So God says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. And it says filthiness. That's just dirty talk. Foolish talking. It's the talk of fools. And I will tell you, if there's anything the talk of fools, it's taking God's name in vain. And I will tell you, OMG to me bothers me because I know what it stands for. God says, don't take my name in vain. That's foolish talking. And then it says jesting. It literally means to turn well. It means taking something that's innocent, twisting it so it's dirty funny. It includes a dirty innuendo, dirty humor, dirty joke. And God said, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. So God's standard is those six things, goose egg. It's not fit for saints' consumption. No Christian has any business knowingly putting that kind of garbage before their eyes. I remember years ago, this had to be 10 plus years ago, I was in Savannah, Georgia. And a kid came forward, and he said, he's kind of like this, preacher, I need to talk to you. A bunch of kids come forward, but I decided to go sit next to him. He said, now, preacher, what were you talking about? And so I went over Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And then I went through Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, like I just did with you. And he's looking at me like a deer in headlights. He's saying, preacher, if I obeyed those verses, he said, I wouldn't be watching nothing on television. Now, I restrained myself. I didn't do it, but I'll tell you what I wanted to do. Ta-da! Light bulb moment. You say, wait a second, preacher. There's some things on television you can watch. There may be, but he wasn't watching them. And he knew it. What was he? May have been born again, but he was a Christian conformed to this world. And I will tell you why we don't have revival, because we don't have, Jesus isn't living his life through us. The world has got our thinking, and we are conformed to the mold of the world. On the inside, we're blood-bought or born again. Jesus lives inside of us. But on the outside, we think like, watch, and listen to the world. And God said, it's not fit for saints' consumption. Now, the point, what I'm preaching this, friends, you might be out here and say, oh, preacher, I mean, if I really did that, I would have to really, I mean, there'd be a lot of programs I couldn't watch. I mean, a lot of movies I wouldn't watch anymore. Where would I find my fulfillment? I know this is going to shock you, in Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know what I find when you meet Jesus? I will tell you, and I've seen this with some of our college students at Baptist College Ministry, when they meet Jesus, they don't need their compromised movies anymore. Because Jesus is far more satisfying, fulfilling than anything Hollywood has to offer. I will tell you, friend, I'd rather walk with God any day than have anything Hollywood has to offer. I will tell you, all they do is it's completely a lie anyway.
That's right. Amen.
And all I'm simply saying, friends, is what God is simply saying is, he said, I've got a standard for God's people, and that is, don't knowingly set wickedness before your eyes. That includes moral failure, all uncleanness. It includes greed for any kind of filth, any kind of immodesty, any kind of provocation that way. Don't go there. And he said, in a dirty language foolish talking and taking God's name in vain and all of that stuff. I remember years ago I was preaching in the state of Pennsylvania, and while I was preaching, I finished the message. I just in the message mentioned that there was a movie called King Kong years ago, and I just had done a little research and found out that 13 times in that movie, Jesus Christ's name is used as a curse word. 13 times. That's a lot of times. So I just mentioned that in passing. I was preaching, just mentioned it in passing. I like to throw grenades. It kind of keeps the audience, you know, listening to you, okay? So I just throw grenades every once in a while. People start nodding off. Just throw something out there, and all of a sudden you can tell who watched the movie. And so I mentioned that 13 times, Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, one of the deacons came up to me, and the guy was, he said, Brother Van Gelder. He said, I am so ashamed. He said, I bought that DVD. He said, I watched that movie. He said, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't remember Jesus Christ's name ever being taken in vain. You know what you're saying, don't you? I've watched so many movies where Jesus Christ's name has been taken in vain, I don't even hear it anymore. I've become desensitized. You know what he was saying? I've become conformed to this world. Listen, everything we're talking about revival is not going to work if the world is still calling the shots in your life. Revival is like this. It's the great exchange. It's given what the world has to offer, a broken cistern that cannot hold water, and taking the founding of living waters. That's the exchange. So what would you rather have, a broken cistern that can't hold water or a fountain of living waters? And Jeremiah chapter number 1 or 2, I can't remember which, it's early chapters there, tells us that the nation of Israel rejected the fountain of living waters and they took broken cisterns that could not hold water. Well, let's not be too hard on them. Most Christians in North America do. Now, all I'm simply saying, friends, is simply this, is God says, do not be conformed to this world. May I say this? This is not my idea. This is God's command. And he's saying, conformity to the world, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You think about this, friends. When you are transformed, you're walking billboard for Jesus Christ. People will see that your life is different. Instead of you walking around and, I know what movie they just watched. Yeah, I know what music they listen to. You see, the point, friends, is it's like this. Let me just give you this. A few years ago, I was in the state of Kansas, and I was in this church, and the pastor came to me and said, Brother Van Gelder, and he said, there's a family that comes only on Sunday morning, and he said, they've got a son. He doesn't come with the family all the time, but he's in high school, goes to the school right down the street, and I don't know why, but he wants to talk to you. Would you be willing to have talked to him? I said, sure. He said, well, he can come over at lunchtime. They have an open lunch. He can come over at lunchtime, and he wants to talk to him. I said, sure, set it up any day. I'll be glad to talk to him. Well, this guy comes in, and I don't know how to explain it. You knew he was on a mission. And I'm thinking, where's this guy coming from? He has a notepad with him. He's taking notes. He's asking me questions like a reporter. And I remember that we came to the very end, and he sets it down. He sets the pad of paper down, puts the pencil or pen on top of it, and I said, okay, here's the real reason. He said, now, Brother Van Gelder, please don't take offense at this. He said, but look at you. I was dressed in khaki pants, a collared shirt, probably short-sleeved. It was Kansas, and I think it's fairly warm, probably some casual suits. He said, look at you. He said, you could never win my friends to Jesus Christ. You could never do it. He said, now look at me. And you know what he was doing? He was wearing the uniform. You know what I'm talking about? Pants about to fall off. You know what I'm talking about? The uniform. Just like they all wear. He said, now look at me. He says, I look like them. He said, I can reach my friends. I said, okay, I got a question for you. How many have you reached? That's fair, isn't it? And he backs up a little. Well, he said, I think I've won my girlfriend. I'm thinking to myself, that's suspect. She just made a decision to keep you. Now, I know working with teenagers causes you to be cynical, but that's what you do. Now, maybe he sincerely had. I don't know. But I really honestly doubt it. So he had maybe won one. Now, friends, I will tell you, anybody who's ever won a sinner to Jesus knows it's Jesus and knows it's Jesus enabling you. But I've had the privilege to preach and see thousands of teenagers saved. And I don't want you to understand. I don't want you to miss this. I've had the privilege to stand and preach and see thousands saved. Can I say this carefully? Looking like a nerd. I mean, I'm wearing a belt. My hair is combed, and it has a part. I'm a comb-over, which is death to a teenager. A comb-over? You look like Sean Hannity. You're a comb-over. That's not a compliment, okay? If you don't work with teenagers, you're not understanding what I'm saying. But now, my point simply is this, friends. I don't wake up in the morning when I'm in teen work, think, oh, yeah, what a bummer. Yeah, I can't look worldly like the, you know, can't wear the uniform the kids do. What a bummer. No, I don't wake up like that. Do you know what, my friend, when Jesus Christ is in giving you grace, it's like this. You know what grace is? Grace is not, oh, what a bummer, I got to look like a good Christian. No. Grace is not looking like the world and loving it. That's what I tell teenagers. Grace isn't gritting your teeth and saying, oh, what a bummer, I can't watch that movie. No. Grace is not watching a movie that defiles your conscience and dirties your soul with filth. It's not watching that movie and loving it. That's grace. Because Christ's life, listen, we're not talking about keeping the rules. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what I found when I fell for my wife, which happened within moments of meeting her, but you know what happened when I fell? I was fixated on one thing. You know what it was, don't you? Pleasing her. And I began to find out certain things that she didn't want me to do and certain things that she did want me to do, and I was extremely motivated. And you know what? I wanted to do what pleased her. Are you with me? You know what our problem is? If we chafe and say, yeah, why did that preacher preach on that? You know what your problem is? Is you don't have a relationship with Jesus, because the point of obeying the Bible is not because we're keeping the rule book. It's because we love Jesus and his life is more important than anything else. Some of you dear ladies that are married, you can relate with us. And some of you unmarried, you've dreamed about it a million times. That time when you walk down that aisle, you know what I'm talking about? And that white dress, the preacher's there, that man of your dreams is there. You know what I'm talking. We've been to weddings. And the bride comes down, and they do the vows. Now, you dear ladies, imagine this. Imagine the preacher says to your husband to be here, he's doing the vows, and the husband says, he says to the husband, okay, forsaking all others. And the husband looks shocked. He looks at the preacher and says, what gives, preacher? Are you telling me that I have to forsake all the girls in the world just for this one? You know, I think the wedding would be over. You know what I'm talking about? That guy would have a bouquet stuck up his mouth. You know what I'm talking about? And rightly so. I want to ask you, men, did you bum out when you said forsaking all others? Did you bum out? Well, if you did, you really are your marriage really started on a wrong leg. You know, I was glad to forsake all other relationships on that level just so I could have my wife. Don't you think it's the same with Jesus? You see, friends, all I'm simply saying is, as we're talking about revived life, you have to understand, if you fall into the mode of this world and allow the world to tell you what to wear, allow listen to the music of the world, watch what the world wants you to watch, don't be shocked when it doesn't work. You know what I found? Don't miss this. When revival does not, when people don't have light bulb moments, and when people don't get what we're talking about the life of Christ, when they don't get revival, I'll tell you why. There's only one reason I've ever found why, and that is compromise. Because the Bible says faith without works is dead. In other words, if you can't believe what the Bible says when it says don't be conformed to the world, you can't believe what the Bible says when it says that Jesus is your revived life. You won't get it. And I will tell you, when somebody comes to me and they tell me, hey, you know, I'm saved, but I'm struggling with my alcohol. You know what I'm thinking to myself? Okay, there's compromise in their life somewhere. I'm just to be honest with you. I had somebody tell me that on Sunday morning, and I haven't seen him since. And if I see him again, you know what I'm burdened to tell him? I can tell you exactly why you have trouble with alcohol. You should have been in the services, and you're not totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. And when you're not totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, it doesn't work. Because it's like this, if you can't believe the Bible about everything, then you're not going to be able to believe it about sanctification or the revival truths. See, so this issue of conformity to the world seems kind of like, wow, that's like, where did that come from? Well, that came from the fact that you'll never be transformed until you make a decision to not be conformed. You see, it's not the world that tells us how to dress, because the Bible says for you, dear ladies, you're supposed to dress in modest apparel. Did you know, and I know this is strong, but did you know that the Bible tells us in the Song of Solomon that every young little girl growing up is either becoming a door or a wall. Everyone. There's no in-between. Every young lady out here is either a door or a wall. A wall is a young lady who communicates by how she dresses and by the way she carries herself and by her demeanor and her interaction with males. She communicates to them, I am a wall. I'm keeping myself from my future husband or present husband if they're married. That's a wall. You know what a door is? A door is when a young lady communicates by her dress, by the way she carries herself, and by her demeanor in her interaction with males, she communicates, I am available, and I'm not keeping myself from my future husband. And every young lady in this room is either becoming a door or you becoming a wall, but none of you are in between. Can I say this bluntly? You're either becoming Proverbs 7 or you're becoming Proverbs chapter 31. There's no in between. And so conformity to the world is simply saying, I'm not doing it like the world says. And you know, the same comes on men's side when it comes to the moral. That's usually more visual issues, but there is a certain sense in the interaction. I heard this story one time and I actually loved it. Somebody asked David Robinson, who used to be one of the big NBA players for the San Antonio Spurs in their championship days. They noted that he was very rude to women, very rude to women. Of course, women would throw themselves at them and don't even want to go there, but you understand. And somebody asked David Robinson one time, why are you so rude to these women? He said, if there's anybody I'm going to offend, it's not going to be my wife. Now, I don't know about you. I kind of like that. See, I've heard that he's a believer. I hope that he is. Certainly something like that would seem to indicate that he is a believer, because he's simply saying, you know, that's not what the world does, but I'm not going where the world's going. I'm not conformed to this world. So for all of us in this room, we have to really ask ourselves, are we involved in the world? And remember, conformity to the world is either self-dependence, trying to live the Christian life on our own strength, trying to look good, wrong motives when it comes to the Christian life. That's one part of the world, or the other side is self-indulgence. Just doing what we want to do. Try to drag God's rules down, saying, you know, it's not that big a deal, and we use our own philosophy and thinking instead of saying, okay, here's what God says. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And I will tell you, friends, it doesn't matter who you are in this room. It does not matter. God is not a respecter of persons. He's just waiting for somebody who sells out. And somebody who sells out is somebody who believes the Bible from cover to cover and says, I'm going to believe it enough to obey it. But the dependence is not upon ourselves. The dependence is upon Christ. And although that's my theme tonight, you'll certainly pick that up as this week goes on. So you have to ask yourselves, am I living a transformed life? That's not perfection. It's just there's moments where the life of Jesus is being seen through you. Or are you conformed to this world? Now, my parents were not perfect, obviously. No parents are. But I will say this, that my parents... I knew that Christianity was real. And I'll tell you why I knew Christianity was real. Because I saw it in the life of both my parents. My mother was orphaned. At 9 years old, her mother died of a brain aneurysm. At 14, her father died of old age. My grandfather, not my great-grandfather, my grandfather was born in 1865. He was 59 years old when my mother was born. He died of old age when she was 14. So my mother was orphaned, and as a result of that, had a lot of insecurities. And I watched some of those insecurities in my mother's life and some of those things that she really struggled with. And in some senses, she never got victory in some of those areas. But I will tell you this. I will tell you what got her through. What got her through was the reality of God in her life. I want to tell you, God was so real to my mother. She wasn't perfect, but I will tell you, she knew what the answer was. The answer was God. I thank the Lord for my father. I remember when he passed away in 1997, it was like a void. I thought, man, unbelievable. I so miss my dad. And I realized what it was. It was like a dawning. I realized that I missed my dad, but it was more than that. I missed the Lord Jesus Christ living through him. That's what I missed. And I realized that my mom and dad, that the reality that I saw in their lives was, in a certain sense, can I say it was not Wayne and Terrell Van Gelderen, it was Jesus Christ living his life through theirs as they allowed the Lord Jesus to transform, as they believed him enough to obey him in dependence on his strength, not theirs, as they took the word of God and believed it and allowed through the power of the Holy Spirit them to be transformed. And I will tell you, friends, we all have to make the decision because the world is so strong today. Many Christians compromise on what they listen to. I'm not trying to be unkind. I just work with teenagers. So just help me. I'm just going to throw it out here. I wouldn't be shocked if 50% of you people, if we went out right now and turned your car on, music would blare over the airwaves, you have no business listening to as a Christian. It wouldn't shock me at all. You say, why? Because if the teenagers are listening to it, I figure mom and dad are too. In most cases, that's the problem. It wouldn't shock me again if a large portion of this audience routinely watches things that you have no business watching on the television. It wouldn't be surprised. You have clothes in your closet you may not wear to church, but you wear it out in the world, and it clearly identifies you as far from Christianity as you can go. I've seen teenagers come and burn their clothes in the fire on a Friday night. So I'm done with it. Well, I didn't have to preach specifically. They knew. They knew why they wore it. They knew what they were trying to advertise. I'm done with it. And I will tell you, friends, it's in those moments of faith when you believe God enough to obey Him in dependence on His not strength, not yours, that's when God starts showing up in your life. Because you're moving from flesh indulgence, flesh dependence, to God dependence. And if I could say anything in conclusion here, it's simply this. When we're talking about revival, if you're sitting here this week and you're saying, I'm not getting it. I don't understand what Dr. Plains. I don't understand, Brother Jim, I don't understand what you're talking about. I really would challenge you to think, okay, what compromises in my life? Where am I allowing the world? Where's the world calling the shots in my life? Because I'm done with it. I want Jesus to satisfy and to meet every need in my life. I don't need this old world. I just need Jesus. And I don't want to compromise with things I have no business looking at and no business listening to and no business wearing. I don't want to compromise with any of that kind of garbage because I want Jesus to call the shots in my life. And I want Him to live through my life so I'm a billboard for Jesus Christ. I don't want there to be any distractions or double message. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed.